Amen. Thank you. Our text today is going to be found in 1 Kings chapter 3. It's going to be, I think, a familiar portion of Scripture concerning the wisest man who's lived. Anybody know who that is, kids? Who's that? That's right, Solomon. Good job. Now, most of y'all, as you're turning to that, I'm just going to reference something that probably most of y'all are familiar with. Y'all familiar with that internet website, People of Walmart? Have y'all seen this site? Really? If you haven't, it's really worthwhile because you will... You'll see some interesting things. So what the website is, People of Walmart and these Walmartians, it's a place where people can post pictures of people at Walmart who have just gone to Walmart and they've just given up on life. I mean, they are dressed in just the weirdest apparel possible. And I got to tell you, sometimes I'll go there just a little bit of humor, and quite frankly, it makes me feel better about myself. All right. You know, being colorblind, I don't always make the perfect fashion decisions, but I can tell you, I'm not a Walmartian to my knowledge. I've never gone out in a tutu in bedroom slippers. I'm just leaving that out there, and Lord willing, I never will. But it really represents some people who have made some bad clothing decisions, and that kind of gets to what I want to talk about today. Not necessarily clothing decisions, but about decisions in itself, because to Jesus, the power of a decision is a very important power. You notice... y'all know about learning theory, right? Recency and primacy, primacy and recency. People tend to remember the first and the last things that they hear. Y'all know that, right? Okay. And you know, just a little inside scoop here. Preachers put a whole lot of effort into how they're going to begin a sermon because they really want to grab your attention. And I would dare say that we put a lot more attention into how we're going to begin a sermon than how we're going to end a sermon. You know, we just want to get the plane up there, not really sure about the land, and I'm not even sure what I'm going to get done today. Just joking. It's going to be within the hour, I promise you. But here we go. Primacy and recency. Jesus preaches the most effective sermon and the most deep sermon that he's ever preached. It's the Sermon on the Mount, right? Right? Deep sermon, deep doctrinal stuff. It changes lives, and this is how he ends it. There's a guy, you know, you can build your house on a rock or you can build it on a sand. Blessed is a person who not only hears, but does. That's it. That's how we're going to end the sermon. So what Jesus wanted us to do, I mean, think about that. I mean, brilliant sermon. And we ended about a story of, you know, house and sand. What Jesus wants us to do is not only hear, but he also wants us to do, and the power of that, according to if you follow Jesus' train of thought, is the power of a decision. Jesus had a lot to say about the power of a decision, so we're going to focus on that today in the life of a man named Solomon. And this is why it's important. According to a study I read this week, the average person is going to make 70 decisions every day. You know, you add that up, that's 25,550 decisions a year. Over 70 years, that's 1,788,550 decisions. And that is life. And we don't always make good decisions. And it turns out the people who live happy, well-fulfilled, abundant lives, it's not really about money. It's not about IQ. It's not about social standing. It's not about wealth or jobs or cars or possessions. It turns out that the people who live the most fulfilled lives are people who make really wise decisions. So decisions are really important, especially if we're making 70 conscious decisions a day. I mean, a lot of what we're doing is by habit and rote and routine. But in general, we're making about 70 conscious decisions a day. Okay, so now time for kind of a mass confession. Mass confession. Anybody here ever made a bad decision just around, you know, I got one hand, two hands, and everybody else is liars. Okay, so a bad decision there. just joking. But think about this. Around money, around relationships, around who you went out with, around who you didn't go out with. Anybody ever made a bad decision? And quite frankly, yes, we all have. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we can look back and we can think about a whole bunch of bad decisions that we've made time and time again. And here's the bottom line of it. We are disasters at making decisions. We're disasters. And part of that is called total depravity. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. We are all, you know, like sheep have gone astray. We just don't make good decisions. Total depravity. So how do we make good decisions? Considering what we're up against. I mean, at the end of the day, how are we going to make decisions like this? Good decisions, 70 conscious decisions. It is not anything that you can escape. We've got to start making some good decisions. And it can come back to haunt you. Really the deepest regrets I have in my life are based on decisions that I've made. And I would venture to say that for a lot of y'all, some of the deep hurts and the shame and the regrets that you have are based on decisions that you made. But hey, good luck. Some of you got 100,000 decisions left, and some of you got 1 million decisions to go. I've got, 50. I don't know how many more decisions. I got maybe, I don't know. It's just sad to think about. So, yeah, give you a good example. Marie and I have been married 2 years. Get accepted to law school. We're going to be moving to Ada, Ohio, and we're packing, and we got to put our whole life into 40 cubic feet of a U-Haul trailer. And it's precious. You know, square footage is precious. And so I'm looking through it, and when we had gotten married, Maria and I had gotten some really nice dinnerware, nice silverware, right? And so I'm packing up, and I'm looking at the assortment of silverware that I had brought into the marriage. And we'd never used it, and it had been kind of the subject of jokes. So I'm packing up, and I'm thinking, well, okay, I'll just chunk this. Well, I take the box of my dinnerware, and I'm throwing it into the Dempsey dumpster not too far from our apartment. Maria sticks her head out the window, and she's like, what are you doing? I'm throwing away the dinnerware. Why? We need to bring that. I'm like, we have not used it once since we have been married, and space is precious. Let's think about decision making for a moment. We're not going to use it. Space is precious. Let's just do away with it. Really logical, right? Every Thanksgiving since then, for 22 years, every Thanksgiving, we always run short of silverware, and we wind up borrowing from the in-laws. And Maria says, let's think about decision-making for a moment. Bad decisions can come back to haunt you time and time and time again. That's why we're going to study decisions, the life-altering significance of making decisions, because we make it all the time, every day, and bad decisions can cost you a marriage. It can cost you health. It can cost you financial well-being. It can cost you relationships. It can cost you your children. It can cost you your career. It can cost you your happiness. And this is what Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 19:3. The foolishness of man perverteth his way. You know, another way of saying that, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, is that people ruin their lives with bad decisions. This is about the story of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to pick up with verse 5. And it starts and it says, in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. In other words, Solomon, here's a blank check. What do you want? Now imagine if you had an opportunity to ask God for anything and ixnay on that, asking, more promise, unlimited promises, Lord. ask God for anything. What would you ask? And this is what it says. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he hath walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept him, for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to come in or go out. That's a phrase, and it means that Solomon acknowledges, and he sees, and he's kind of humble about it, but he sees his inexperience. And he says, I do not know how to come in or go out. That phrase means, I don't know how to do this job of leading your people, Lord. Verse 8. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for the multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? Now, Solomon could have asked for anything in the world. He could have asked for riches. He could have asked for a long life. He could have asked for his enemies to go down. The reality is, Solomon is going to make about 70 decisions a day, 25,000 decisions per year, and this is what he asked for. I want wisdom. Have you ever done that? Just say, God, you know, right now what I need is wisdom. And I say that for this reason. There are a lot of times that people will say, and they'll be approaching a circumstance or a situation, and they'll say, hey, Lord, I just want you to know, I just want to know which one to do. Should I take the job? Should I not take the job? Should I go here? Should I go there? What should I do? And they're kind of afraid of making a decision. If you don't take anything away from this, take what I'm about to say away. God is not nearly as concerned about your circumstances and situation as he is about the person that you are becoming. Because there is no circumstance or situation that can prevent you from becoming the kind of person that God wants you to be. God can make you a follower of Jesus Christ and a godly man in a prison cell. He can do it in Antarctica. He can do it in Alaska. He can do it in Georgia. He is not as concerned about circumstances and situation, not nearly as much as he is concerned that you become a Jesus follower. Dig it? And so sometimes instead of praying for, hey, Lord, is it door number one or door number two? What we need to be praying for is the wisdom to discern. And this is what Solomon did. He said, Lord, here's what I want. I want wisdom. And the scriptures go on to tell us, picking up with verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Dig it. It pleased God. Here's what I want. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this and hast not asked for your long life, neither hast thou asked for riches for thyself, not hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statute and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. God is thrilled that Solomon has asked for wisdom. A part of what God seems to be saying in the scriptures here is that if you pursue wisdom, many other aspects of well-being will generally follow. Financial well-being, because people of wisdom work hard, save well, give generously. They don't usually get trapped by debt. Physical well-being, long life, because wise people do things like eat well, exercise, go see the doctor, and so on. Honor, because having a good name, because wise people make decisions of integrity and they tend to do the right thing and they treat people fairly, and we tend to be drawn to people like that. And then success or effectiveness in your work, because wise people learn to use their time really wisely, and they're serious about their talents and try to honor them and to keep learning and growing all the time. That's all of the stuff that wisdom does. So no wonder Solomon would go on to say at the beginning of wisdom in Proverbs, he says in Proverbs 4 and 5, get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Esteem her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you, because decisions are never made in isolation. One bad decision will tend to lead to another one. So does a good decision. Decisions tend to be momentum creating. 70 decisions a day, 25,550 decisions a year. And I thought about my own life this week and the regrets I wish I could take back, but time doesn't work that way. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to kind of walk through how you pursue what Solomon did and how do you seek to make great God-honoring, life-giving decisions. To make sure that this is not just kind of abstract or theoretical that sometimes gets lost, but just how do I make these decisions? Because a lot of us right now are facing a pretty big decision. Maybe it's at work. I mean, maybe it's as a parent, a kid with an issue. Maybe it's in a marriage. How do I handle my time? How do I handle the talents that God has given me and actually try to put this into practice this week? And the first thing we're going to see in the Bible, if we're seeking how are we going to do this, is kind of like Solomon did. It's just pray and ask God for wisdom. James chapter 1 verse 5 says this: if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. God loves to give people wisdom. People wisdom. He loves that. Now this gets kind of to a topic that's hugely important and kind of misunderstood: decision making and the will of God for your life. You know, how do I know the will of God for my life? I remember when I was being called into the ministry, you know, I kind of prayed about it because I resisted it for a number of years. And the reason it took me such a long time is I really did pray. Hey God, you know, let me know your will. Because I'm thinking, you know, if you're going to go into an occupation, especially the ministry, maybe you ought to get a postcard or something. Never got the postcard. Didn't get the sticky note. Not trying to be irreverent, but, you know, at least send me like a cloud, you know, or a potato chip. You know, just let me know so I can see, yeah, I need to go into the ministry. And it didn't happen. But God's primary will for my life is not the things I do, it's the person that I become. It's not the job that I take. It's not mainly the city where I'm going to live or whether or not I'm going to get married or what house I ought to be in. His primary will for my life is that I become a person in his image with the character of Jesus Christ. And when I figured that out, I mean, it was just like, woo, it changed my prayer life. So pray for God to give you wisdom. I mean, because this is God's main will for your life. And by the way, no circumstance can prevent God's will for your life. Now we all have to understand, especially if we're parents. I mean, if you're parents, would you want the kinds of kids where you would be able to tell them and have them all life long tell them what they needed to do and have them do it on their own? Just an open question here. You're a parent right now. Do you want the kind of life where you can tell your kids all life long what to do and they actually do? Do you want that? The answer is no. Because if you're a parent, what you want them to do, quite frankly, is to be able to grow up on their own and to be able to make decisions on their own so they can learn about the importance of decision making. We want our children to be able to grow up, to be able to make their own decisions. Part of what God is working with us in our life is to grow up and to be able to make decisions on biblical principles. God honoring decisions, not just in some small area of my life, but in the life of Toto, in every aspect of my life, it needs surrender to Jesus Christ. Because, you know, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, he says, you know, tear down the strongholds in your life. We all have strongholds, those things that are just kind of gripping us or kind of holding us back from being the person that God has called us to be. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for an expected end, plans to bless you. I mean, this is God. He has an idea for your life. But because of total depravity, there are things that are holding us back from achieving the life that God has planned for every one of his children. I mean, I want you to think about this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We say it almost every Sunday. We can say it again because it's so foundational to who we are. You know, grace and peace be to you. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the church of Ephesus. And he says, according as he hath chosen us in him, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto the praise of his glory. I mean, this is amazing. The Apostle Paul is saying, hey, grace and peace. A lot of us right now are not experiencing the peace of God. And some in larger degrees than others. And part of the reason we're not experiencing the peace of God is because of these strongholds. And the Apostle Paul, when he starts out, he says, grace and peace, because let me tell you something, of what Jesus has done. Hey, brothers and sisters, there might be a fortress in your life. There might be a stronghold. There might be a castle, but I got to tell you something, it's empty because Jesus died on the cross. And it might look terrifying, and it might be looming over you, and then I might be casting a shadow over your little army, but let me tell you something, it is empty because of what Jesus Christ, the Son of David, has done. And so when we're seeking wisdom how to live our life, we might see a stronghold, but that fortress has no power over you because of what Jesus has done. So wisdom, we want to pray and ask God for wisdom. And here's what God says, you know, now God might have a specific task for you to do or a place for you to go. And God is perfectly capable of making that known unto you. It happens in the Bible. But this is important for us to understand as far as God's will for my life, because very often God's will for our life is I want you to decide. I mean, I was being called into the ministry, but there are other areas of my life. And God pulled me kind of like a magnet. I mean, I didn't come willingly. God, by the way, when I get run over by a cement truck and y'all are calling somebody else as your pastor, if there's somebody out there that just wanted it badly, that's not a good sign that they were called. Just somebody that really desperately wanted, because this is hard work. Love you people, but it's hard work. Anyway, but God can, you know, there are areas where God will let you know. He'll reveal it unto you. You know, the donkey will turn around and say, hey, Balaam, why are you kicking me? But there's other times in your life where it's real simple. God wants you to decide, just like we as parents want our kids to grow up and make the decisions on their own. God wants you to decide. So the first aspect of wise decision making is pray. Ask God. Notice that's when you face a decision, James doesn't say, hey, if any of you face a tough decision and it's making you feel anxious, ask God to tell you what you should do to relieve you of anxiety and responsibility. The truth, although I don't know this out of my own, that sometimes I just want to offload the pressure onto God. God, you tell me. No. James doesn't say, hey, God, will you relieve of all the difficulty of having to make a pressured decision? Mm-mm. It says, ask God for wisdom, and then you and God can do this together. God is going to grow you into the kind of person that he wants you to be, and a lot of that is from the decisions that you have to make. So pray. But also pray for the right mind. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, this is what it says. And the peace of God, which passeth all understandings, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hey, if I'm going to make a good decision, I need that peace and that encouragement of knowing I'm with God. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. A great example of this is back in the book of Kings, and it's a story of a prophet named Elijah. Now, Elijah has this amazing spiritual experience. It's very intense, you know, where he calls on God, he confronts a prophet of Baal, 480 prophets are wiped out. There's another section where he had actually outrun a chariot. I mean, intense spiritual experiences. And after this, he is human, he's fully drained, and he hears that this little lady named Jezebel, the queen, is mad at him. And in the initial response of this remarkable man who calls down fire from heaven, burns up rocks, he outruns chariots, the initial response of this man is, he's scared. It makes absolutely no sense. But the fact of the matter is sometimes during our greatest spiritual moments, it can be really, really draining. And so what God does is he gives them a time out. He gives them a time out for 40 days. And you know, the exciting thing is when you see 40 days in the Bible, it's kind of like God's at work. You know, Jesus went out into the wilderness 40 days And then he went out and he did God's work. 40 days and 40 nights, you know, it rains. I mean, 40 days has some significance, and it means God's at work behind the scenes. Well, Elijah gets a time out for 40 days, and then he goes back and he's strengthened. And guys, I have seen people, ladies, I have seen people make terrible decisions when they're exhausted, when they're drained, when they're discouraged, when they're afraid, when they're angry, decisions that they would never, ever, ever make if they were just rested and at peace. And that's part of why encouragement is so important to wisdom. Pray for God. Pray that God will give you the right frame of mind. And so if you have a really important decision come up, you find yourself exhausted or drained, discouraged, it may be that God will lead you, just like Elijah, to wait to make a decision until you have rested with God and just have assurance. I belong to God. I am a child of the King. Grace and peace to me because I am adopted, I'm chosen, I'm predestinated, and that's life with God in the kingdom. My well-being is not at risk. The peace of God is going to guard my heart. God, give me wisdom. Then say, hey, God, give me the right frame of mind and let your peace guard my heart. Hey, third thing about decision-making too. Consider the long-term implications of the decisions that you make. One of the things that leads us to terrible decisions is we just get so short-sighted. One of the common themes of the book of Proverbs, it's found right here, Proverbs 19:2, is the danger of rash decisions. Proverbs 19:2. Also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteneth with his feet sinneth. Wise people spend time talking to God. Hey, Lord. This is a serious decision with serious implications down the road. Would you help me to see exactly what is at stake here? Not just what will feel good in the moment, but what kind of person is this going to make me in a day, in a month, in a year? Samson saw Delilah and she pleased him. Oh, yeah, in the moment. But if you look down the road, she's going to have an unnatural affinity to the barbershop, and it's going to cost you everything. How is this decision going to affect me? I know of a couple, not from Camp Crete, not a Primitive Baptist, but I know of a couple. And, you know, he was a morning bird, just kind of like a little lark, you know, just in the morning, happy, energetic, really upbeat. She, on the other hand, was a nightingale. She really, her energy boost came at about 11 o'clock at night when she really wanted to talk. She really wanted to bare her soul, right? And he's comatose. And it didn't sit too well with her. And, you know, neither one is right. Neither one is wrong. I will point out Jesus seems to be a morning person. But that being as it is, and this is not, okay. So, but little underlying tension there. And he wasn't getting good sleep, and she was all frustrated. And so they made the decision, this couple made the decision, well, why don't we just sleep in separate bedrooms? Now, logically, well, yeah, it makes sense. So they slept in separate bedrooms. But think about this. That's 100 times. That's going to be 1,000 times that you don't hear the words, I love you, at night. And that decision... it might make sense in the moment, but, you know, quite honestly, that decision is based on something that didn't, in the moment it looked good, but didn't consider the serious long-term implications. And what happened was, is they wound up getting a divorce. And they can, you know, looking back on all of it, well, we started not sleeping together, and, you know, from there we just started kind of doing our own things, and from there, we just kind of started hanging out with our own friends, and then we kind of slipped into some bad behaviors. And it can all be traced back to a decision instead of confronting the real emotional issues of the difference between larks and nightingales. And saying, hey, let's sleep. I mean, you got to consider the long-term implications. I wish I could tell you that was a solo story, but that's a story that's repeated itself. Maybe not in that form, but it repeats itself time and time again in various and sundry manners. Your decisions need to consider the long-term implications of what you're about to do. Hey, Jesus, Here we are on top of the temple, and the Bible says that if you'll cast yourself off, the angels will catch you. Now, that would be pretty cool, Jesus, wouldn't it? I mean, you don't need a golden parachute because you're going to have angels catch you. I mean, it's going to be pretty cool. And what did Jesus say? You know, yeah, it might be fun, thrill seeker, woohoo. No, flee me, Satan, because there's some serious long-term implications to tempting God, right? Ah, Jesus, if you really, really want to be popular, you wouldn't let prostitutes touch your feet and you wouldn't hang out with tax collectors or sinners. But you know what? An attitude like that would have had serious long-term implications for people like you and me. Sinners. Ah, Jesus. You know. All you have to do is pray. And a legion of angels, 6,000 angels, will come down from heaven and they'll stop this whole crucifixion thing. But that would have had some serious long-term implications. Father, if there's any possible way, please let this cup pass from me. And what did Jesus hear from heaven? Silence. And sometimes we're saved by the silence of God more than we're saved by the actions of God. Y'all remember that? There are serious long-term implications to the decisions that we made. And thank God that Jesus Christ made the decisions to be faithful to his God, faithful to his calling, and faithful to the mission. I've come. All that my Father hath given me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You see, Jesus was here on this earth for a mission, and that was to save people like you and me, because we can't save ourselves. We were spiritually dead. We were just, you know, if he had come and he hadn't fulfilled his mission, we'd still be in the graveyard of our souls. We'd still be dead. We'd still be separated from God, because Buddha's not getting us there. Muhammad didn't get us there. Hinduism doesn't get us there. Pyramids and New Age philosophies don't get us there. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, perfectly shed, got us to heaven and got us acceptable before God. And so we got decisions to make, and God has given us. And Jesus says, I've come, you know, that you not only might have life, but you might have it more abundantly. So as wise people, they, you know, just pause, and when they're making decisions, they'll say, hey, God, would you help show me in this moment, not just what would feel good, but tomorrow, next month, next year, 10 years, what might be the long range consequences? God, help me remember when I'm making this decision, what do I value most? And there's a world of difference between making a decision based on what would feel good right now and making a decision based on what kind of person do I want to be? Fourth thing, get some wise counsel. If you want wisdom, don't try to do it all by yourself. The book of Proverbs says in Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fools seems right to them. The way of fools seems right to them. Why? Well, because they're fools, right? And here's the thing. There's a little bit of fool in you, and there's a little bit of fool in me. I mean, right now you could turn to your neighbor and just say, hey, you're a fool, and you'd be perfectly, you know, there's perfectly accurate. The way of fools seems right to man. There's another passage in the Bible that says the way of a man, you know, seems right unto him, but it leads unto death. There are decisions that possibly can seem right to you, but it just leads to death. It leads to kind of a, not an eternal, but a temporal separation from God. And we don't want that. And let me tell you something. It's not just people. It's organizations. It's churches. Churches have to make decisions. Organizations have to make decisions. Family units have to make decisions. And individually, we have to make decisions. And it's great to get wise counsel. The Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. I have certain predispositions, certain things that get under my skin. I have certain weaknesses. That's why I'll pick up the phone a lot of times and I'll call Brother Coy, or I'll call some of y'all, or I'll call Brother Glenn or Brother Dickie or Brother Kenneth to get some input. Because in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. I don't have all the answers. Y'all don't have all the answers. And the Bible says, you know, it says things like iron sharpeneth iron. So find somebody in your world. We need to be the kind of church that we can approach each other and say, hey, I've got this decision and I need to know what you think. Do you think it's a good decision? And when you answer them, don't answer them according to the wisdom of this world. You answer them according to what the Bible says about. Bring some biblical wisdom to it. That's one of the things about making really good decisions. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3. Here's the thing, and here's the irony about it. Irony about good decisions. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3. Solomon prayed for wisdom, dig it. God gave him wisdom, dig it. And we know about great decisions that Solomon made about, you know, hey, cut the baby in half. And then the royal mother's like, no, 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 Solomon knew. Great wisdom we see Solomon making. But hey, 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 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Bad decisions. About 999 bad decisions. So here's somebody that God had given really great decision-making power to, but he didn't use it all the time. God gives his children gifts, but he's not going to make you use them. God gives you spiritual life, but that's not the same thing as the abundant life. And to get the abundant life requires you to make decisions. Solomon, 1,000 wives. Dumb. Just dumb. And this is the wisest guy on earth. So I'm thinking maybe there's a chance that you and I have made dumb decisions before. Now here's the wonderful thing about grace. Your eternal salvation is not determined by the quality of your decisions. Now, I know we're a Primitive Baptist church, but generally that's where you ought to say amen. Your eternal salvation is not based on the quality of your decisions. Thank you, Brother Chris. You know, y'all had to make a decision to sit there as a bunch of moots. I just, you know, Okay, so I could say something, but that would be a bad decision. Not wise counsel. Put your decisions into action. Here's the last thing. I want you to think about this, because this is going to be kind of a thought experiment this week that we're going to do as Camp Creek Church. Thought experiment, because we're going to have about 70 decisions a day at the end of the week. That's going to be about 490 to 500 decisions that you each are going to make this week. So pray for wisdom. Pray that God will put you in the right frame of mind. If it's a particularly important decision, seek wise counsel from people that you know are spiritually mature. And then put your decisions into action with gusto. Because Jesus said, blessed is the man who heareth my words and doeth them. And this is kind of really critical about good decision making, actually making the decisions. There was a dude from Princeton. He was popular about 40 years ago, a guy by the name of Walter Kaufman, and he's written a lot about decision making. He actually coined a term, decidophobia. You know, it's actually like decidophobia. It's the fear of making decisions. the pernicious evil of absolute predestinarians. It's all just going to be, no. We believe in the predestination of God's people to heaven. But the Bible never uses the term predestination of events. The fact that I do that is not predestinated. My eternal salvation is. And so we can't blame God for bad things that happen in our lives. But decidophobia is the fear of making decisions, because it turns out, and Kaufman writes, there's basically two kinds of people when it comes to making decisions. There are what are called maximizers. And what maximizers do essentially is that they look, if they have a decision to make, they look at every possible permutation and then they weigh them out and then they will come to a decision for the absolute maximum result in each and every decision. I mean, it turns out that people that are maximized, well, let me tell you about the other one. The second kind of personality is a personality called satisfier. And the satisfier is the person that when given decisions will tend to to weigh out a couple options and then do the one that has the most satisfying result. And it finds out that maximizers will generally make about 20% more income, but they're significantly less happy than people that are satisfiers. I'll give you an example. And Maria and I, we tend to be a little bit different on the continuum. Maria tends more towards maximization. I'm more towards satisfying. I'm kind of a run-and-shoot kind of guy. But when we check into a hotel room and we turn on the cable, or we even go home and we turn on the cable TV with the 480 channels, Maria will need to sort through every single one in order to decide, because she's afraid that she's going to miss out on the absolute best. And I'm flipping. I'm like, hey, Die Hard sounds good. Let's go. You know, because I might miss out, but hey, I'm satisfied with this. Let's go. Here's the thing. We could just spend our whole life maximizing every single decision. But at the end of the time, apparently what the studies show is we're going to be a lot less happy with the result. The Lord, when he was talking, he ended the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you who hear my words and do them. So we don't have 480 decisions. We got one. Are we going to do what Jesus says, or are we not going to do what Jesus says? It's real simple. In your dating life, in your college life, hey, teenagers, in the way that you treat your parents or other older people, you're going to show respect. The way you treat your brother and sister. Parents, the way you treat your kids. Kids, the way you treat your parents. The way we treat each other as a church. Are we going to do Jesus as well or not? Are we going to walk around with the eternal chip on our shoulder? Are we going to do what Jesus says? Are we going to visit the internet website? Or are we going to do what Jesus says? Are we going to not tell the off-color joke, even though it'd get us a lot of laughs and make us really popular? Or are we going to do what Jesus says? Are we going to make a difference and do what Jesus says and be the salt of the world and light and the city set upon the hill? Or are we not? It's real simple. It's just real simple. And I guess ultimately, if you have not decided to follow Jesus, the question is are you going to follow Jesus or are you not? Because if you follow Jesus, you're building your house upon a rock, and your house will stand, and you'll weather the storms, and the storms will come, but your house will not fall. But if you're not following Jesus right now, and even if you've joined the church, that doesn't mean necessarily that you're following Jesus. Follow me? Just because you've been baptized doesn't mean you're necessarily following Jesus right now. You could just be somebody baptizing, and man, you've got some great beachfront property. Brothers and sisters, are you going to do what Jesus said, or are you going to not do what Jesus says? Now, that's kind of a hard thing, but I'm called to preach the gospel, and that's what I want to do for you, because we all have decisions, but ultimately, the ultimate decision that we have is, are we going to follow Jesus, or are we not going to follow Jesus? Now, I want to tell you a story, because I want to end on grace. There was a day, and it was a hill on Calvary, and when you look upon that hill 2,000 some odd years ago, what you're going to see is you're going to see three crosses. And when you close your eyes and you hear, what you're going to hear is the Son of David, the Son of Solomon, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is going to be looking at one of the thieves. Now, that thief had made 70 bad decisions a day, 25,550 bad decisions a year, 1,788,550 bad decisions with his life. And he turns to the Lord and he says, hey, Lord, when you go into paradise, will you remember me? And Jesus says to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I want you to just notice something. Jesus didn't say, because of this amazing confession that you didn't say, Jesus didn't say anything other than to give this poor thief the assurance that he's going to see him in heaven. Right now, some of you need some assurance. Some of you need to know that life is going to be okay. Your salvation is secure because of what Jesus Christ did. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be, holy and without blame before him in love. That's done. Having predestinated, that's done. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, we are in the family of God. Having predestinated us by the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to his good pleasure. It's all because of Jesus. You're a heaven-bound soul. You're a God-blessed grace child because of Jesus. It had nothing to do with you. And if you want the assurance, if you want it, man, because it's there and the Apostle Paul screaming it at you, maybe you're not feeling it because right now you're just on a stupid road and you've made some bad decisions. So why don't you start out by making a good decision and say, hey, Lord, I choose to believe the reality of my situation. Hey, Lord, I'm going to let you, who's done so much for me, speak into my life right now about what I am, and who I can become by following you. And let me tell you something. That's a wise decision.